Welcome to Earnestly Contending for the Faith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we're going to be doing our second in a four-part series on the biblical doctrine of repentance. Now, biblical faith and repentance are the parents of salvation, folks. What follows is a discussion of biblical repentance. It is an oft-attacked and, for the most part, misunderstood doctrine. The Bible uses the word repent and its cognates 110 times. The word repent occurs 46 times in our Bible, 22 times in the Old Testament, and 24 times in the New Testament. The word repented occurs 32 times in our Bible, and 17 times in the Old Testament, and 15 times in the New Testament. The word repentings occurs once in our Bibles, and that is in the Old Testament. The word repenteth occurs 5 times in our Bibles, 3 times in the Old Testament, and twice in the New Testament. The word repentance occurs 26 times in our Bible, 1 time in the Old Testament, and 25 times in the New Testament. Repentance is not a dispensational doctrine. Repentance is not a doctrine that applies strictly to the Jew or strictly to the Gentile. God requires repentance of all individuals in all dispensations. The Bible teaches that repentance is required by God for salvation. I'm going to do something here, folks, to make a point. We're going to read Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, Mark 1, verse 4, Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark 2, verse 17, Mark 6, verse 12, Luke 3, verse 3, Luke 5, verses 31 and 32, Luke 15, verses 7 through 10, Luke 16, verses 30 through 31, Luke 24, verse 47, Acts 3, verse 19, Acts 11, verse 18, Acts 26, verses 19 and 20, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. I have a purpose, of course, in reading these because I want to make a point. Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, This is Mark chapter 2, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 6, verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And then we have Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 state this, And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then we've got Luke chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That's Luke chapter 15, verses 7 through 10. Luke chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 20. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Then we got Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 7. Verse 4, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Then we've got 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here's my point. After having read all of those passages of Scripture, I could just sit down and say that since the word faith is not mentioned in any of those passages, then faith is not required for salvation. Well, you say that's ludicrous, and rightfully so, folks. Yet that is exactly what those who say repentance is not required for salvation do. They do that very thing. It is the same type of shenanigan that the psychological marketeers pull to get you, to get some lost sinner to pray a sinner's prayer by telling them that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is but part of the truth, and it is deception if the one who's calling upon the Lord has not believed. Folks, that's one reason why when I'm trying to witness to somebody, I never quote Romans 10:13 without quoting Romans 10:14 with it. Here are some of the passages that are typically quoted by those who oppose the idea of repentance being required for salvation. They include Luke 7, verses 47 through 50, Luke 18, verse 42, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Romans 10:13, Galatians 2, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Luke 7, verses 47 through 50 state the following. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Notice that repentance is not mentioned in that passage. And we'll make a point at the end of all this. Luke 18, verse 42. And by the way, all of these passages that we're going to call out here don't mention the doctrine of repentance. And we'll, at the end of it, we're going to make a point. Luke 18, verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then we got Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then we've got Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then we have 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Read a bunch of passages of scripture there, and I'll make this point here. The same caveat applies here for faith as it did for repentance. I could just sit down and say that since the word repentance is not mentioned in any of those passages, then repentance is not required for salvation. Well, again, you say that is ludicrous, and rightfully so, again, folks. Yet that is exactly what those who say repentance is not required for salvation do. The way most folks try to get around the idea that the Bible requires repentance and faith for salvation is that they make repentance a meritorious work of the human will. In every place where the deeds of the law are mentioned, they substitute the idea of repentance. Well, you see in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, Romans 4, verse 5, Galatians 2, verse 16, and also in Ephesians 2, verse 9, that we just finished quoting. The Bible teaches that repentance is the holy work of God the Holy Ghost, not a carnal work of man. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 has its own special set of problems because even most of those who say they are opposed to Calvinism fall into the Calvinistic trap of stating that the faith of Ephesians 2, 8 is the gift of God. Faith is not the gift of God, folks, and we're going to talk about that at the end of this particular study. It's salvation in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that is the gift of God. Neither grace nor faith in that passage is the gift of God. Folks, faith is the father of salvation and repentance is the mother of salvation. They come together in holy matrimony to produce a born-again child of God. There are so many illegitimate children out there because they have not come to repentance in their hearts. There are so many illegitimate children out there because they have a feigned faith. The New Testament has several examples of those who professed that they knew Christ, but in the end proved to be false professors. They believed, but they believed, however, they believed, except, and so forth. Now let's talk about false professors for a few minutes here. Let us take a look at John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66, John 8, verses 30 through 46, Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 23, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39, James 2, verse 19, and Jude 3, verse 19. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And remember, folks, we're talking about false professors. These folks say they believed, and in the end, we'll see that they did not. John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. In other words, folks, he knew that they had not really believed. They had not exercised saving faith. John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66. Verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They claimed to be disciples. They had been following, but they went back and no more followed him. Now let's look at one of the longest passages in this idea of talking about false professors in John chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 through 46. "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Note at the start of that passage of Scripture that they believed on him. It stated that twice. So just keep that in the back of your mind. Now let's look at Acts chapter 8 and read verses 13 through 23, where we're going to deal with and talk about the Simon the Sorcerer. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 8. Then Simon himself believed also. Let me repeat that. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Therefore, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Folks, what Peter was saying there is that he was still under the bondage of sin. He had not been saved, is what he's talking about. And his actions in this passage of Scripture prove that he wasn't. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, we have this: By which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. There is a belief that is in vain. And the Bible plainly teaches that. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So you see, you can draw back into perdition. In other words, you were never saved to start with. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Next we have up Jude chapter 3, verses, not Jude chapter 3, but Jude verses 3 through 19. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own sin, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, you look all the way through the Jude there, and when you read that book of Jude, you'll find out that these folks that he's talking about here are members of churches, and you look at the deeds that are described about them, and then at the end of it, in verse 19, it says, These be those who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, they are not saved. If you're saved, the Spirit of God is going to be in you. Every one of those identified in these passages that we just got through reading believed, but it was not a saving belief. In many of these passages, it was obvious that those who believed had not repented. In John 2, there were those that believed, but Jesus knew they were false professors. The same were the case for those in John 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2 infers that there will be those who will exercise a vain faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 indicate that there will be false professors that draw back into perdition. In other words, they're lost, folks. James chapter 2, verse 19 says there is a satanic form of belief. It is obvious that the Jews in John 8, you read all the way through that passage, had not repented. Take note of their ungodly, prideful attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ in John 8. They said they believed, but at the end of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ asked them, Why do ye not believe me? It was obvious that Simon in Acts chapter 8 had not repented, because Peter told him to repent because he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Note that he was in the bond of iniquity. That does not sound like a saved man to me. A man that is saved has been made free from that bond of iniquity. In Jude, those unbelievers are described as men, church members in other words, who have crept in unawares, living life without any evidence of repentance, teaching false doctrines, having no fruit, again, no repentance, folks, verbally attacking established biblical authority, promoting sodomy, promoting fornication, proudly boasting, opportunists promoting men or men pleasers, hirelings, and so forth. That sounds like most of the churches in America today. They have not repented, folks. In other words, we have, many of our churches are chock full of members who have never been regenerated by the Holy Ghost because they have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently, they have not repented. And then, like we said in that passage of Scripture in Jude, the book of Jude in verse 19 there, it closes out and says that they do not have the Spirit. That means that they are unsaved professors. Jude is a perfect picture of a church full of professing believers that have not come to repentance in their hearts. They have an outward form of godliness, but deny the power thereof because they have not the Spirit. Jude verse 19 plainly states that. The Holy Ghost described these same types of individuals with the following words from Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now, that's Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. These false professors are so defiled that nothing is pure to them. They are corrupt through and through with a defilement that has totally corrupted their mind and conscience. They are so corrupt that they are incapable of doing anything good. Yet they claim to know God, but all their works are abominable. They are reprobates. What they have is a graveyard dead faith that is devoid of repentance. Now, depravity is a biblical doctrine, but the total depravity of the Calvinists is not. If you are looking for a good biblical definition of depravity, you have found it in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Now, faith without repentance is a dead faith. Note what the Apostle James had to say in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." That's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The whole point of James in this passage is that saving faith will produce works that are meet for repentance. The emphasis here is on the works produced by saving faith. That is also the point of Paul when he preached to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The Holy Ghost said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" There are some very stark warnings in the Word of God for those who preach, teach, or believe a false gospel. take note of what Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 27, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 have to say. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 27. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 27. Now, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and also verses 18 through 22. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. That's verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go and look at verses 18 through 22 now. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her own wallowing in the mire. Now, teaching or preaching salvation without repentance is a damnable heresy, folks. A damnable heresy is a heresy that damns a soul to hell. It is not like unto a heresy that misinterprets Bible prophecy. What 2 Peter chapter 2 is describing is unsaved, professing church members. It describes the condition of the false prophets, false teachers, and their followers. The folks in Matthew chapter 7 and in 2 Peter chapter 2 look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 gives a very sobering warning that these individuals would have been better off in the end if they had never heard the truth and turned from it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, which we just read, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will tell them to depart from him because he never knew them. The corrupt tree in Matthew chapter 7 is the unsaved religious sinner, and the fire into which that tree is cast is the pit of hell. A salvation tree that does not include the fruits of repentance is a corrupt tree that produces corrupt fruit. You need look no further than the corrupt churches in America in the year 2026 to prove that. Faith is the blossom of salvation that is pollinated by the Holy Ghost so that it can produce the fruit of repentance. I repeat that. Faith is the blossom of salvation that is pollinated by the Holy Ghost so that it can produce the fruits of repentance. What immediately follows is a partial list of the religious acts that an individual can do and still be lost. And we've read most of these passages of Scripture in some of the material that we've covered here so far. And this is talking about false professors again. A false professor can believe in God and still be going to hell. That's James chapter 2, verse 19. A false professor can pray to Jesus and still be going to hell. That's Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. A false professor can prophesy in Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. A false professor can cast out devils in Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. A false professor can do wonderful works in Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. A false professor can have a zeal for God and still be going to hell. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. A false professor can have a zeal to make proselytes for God and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. A false professor can be very interested in Jesus Christ and still be going to hell. That's Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. A false professor can profess to know God and still be going to hell. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 16. A false professor can follow Jesus for a while and still be going to hell. That's John chapter 6, verse 66. A false professor can serve Christ as an apostle and still be going to hell. And of course, that's Judas in John chapter 6, verse 70. A false professor can even believe on Jesus' name and still be going to hell. That's John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Now, we've read all of those passages at one point in this series. False professors put themselves in great peril by playing games with God. You can fool man, but you will never be able to deceive God. Feigned faith without repentance will put you in hell. If you're lost and you continue to reject the conviction of the Holy Ghost, there will come a time when God will quit dealing with you. Romans 1, verse 28 speaks of a time when God turns individuals over to a reprobate mind. Those individuals are the very people that we have discussed so far in this study, and we particularly looked at Jude verses 3 through 19 and Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. God instructs those of us who claim to be saved to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, where we have this: examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Question for you: have you examined yourself? There is a great danger in ignoring the warnings that I have put forth in this particular series. The devils have a form of belief, yet they are still going to hell because they cannot repent. Repentance is the heartbeat of our salvation. Faith is the body in which repentance resides. Without repentance, we are but walking, whited sepulchres that are full of dead men's bones because we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. There is a major eternal difference in what I believe and what those who preach against repentance believe. If they are wrong, it means an eternity in hell for the lost person who has not repented. If only faith is required, and I am wrong, then all I have done is motivated a heaven-bound saved person to live a more holy life. As a lost person, you must repent to establish an eternal relationship with God. As a saved person, you must live a life of repentance to maintain fellowship with God. In the life of the believer, sin does not break relationship. Sin breaks fellowship. There is a form of misplaced and or feigned faith that will put us in hell. Faith that does not have repentance as its companion in salvation is a doctrine of devils. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, and his teeth are made of repentanceless salvation. You will always hear arguments against repentance, but you will never hear an argument against men having to exercise faith unless it is by a universalist or a Calvinist. Why do you think that is? It is because advocating the biblical doctrine of repentance puts the soul winner and the preacher in direct confrontation with the devil. Lest I be accused of making salvation difficult, let me say this. When God is convicting the lost sinner of their need for salvation, salvation is only as difficult as the lost sinner makes it. The hearts of many folks have been so hardened by extremely wicked lifestyles, while the hearts of many have been much heartened by extremely prideful religious works. For both types of those individuals, salvation can be extremely difficult and a lengthy process. It has been my experience that it is the holier-than-thou crowd that is most difficult to bring to genuine Bible-believing salvation. Many of them have been fed so much works-based religious garbage that they have been made twofold more a child of hell. Most of the people in the world today have never been given a scriptural presentation of the gospel. In fact, the majority of the people in the world today have never heard biblical preaching. The problem for those living extremely wicked lifestyles is that their ears have not been circumcised with the law of God. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10 makes the following statement. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. That's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah is saying that the people cannot hearken unto or obey the call of the Lord to repent because their ears have not been circumcised with the word of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. That, folks, is talking about conviction. Paul's point by the phrase might be justified is that people have the potential to be justified by faith through the preaching of the law. The lost must be preached the law to bring them into salvation. The hearts of lost sinners are but fallow ground until they are plowed up by the word of God. That principle is put forth in Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and also in Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Now, in the New Testament, it is the preaching of the law and the preaching of repentance that the Holy Ghost uses to plow up the fallow ground of the unsaved heart and the fallow ground of carnal saved folk. In other words, the preaching of the law and the preaching of repentance brings Holy Ghost conviction. We're going to close out on this presentation, and we will we've got two more to do in this particular series, and we want to thank you for joining us today.